Dear Lord, we open our hearts to you. We do pray for refining, as difficult as that may be to pray that prayer. We do know that it's only you that can make us holy, and we pray that you'll continue to work in our lives for that holiness. Lord, we thank you for being our Father, the one who loves us more than we can know. Father, we pray that you'll take our lives and mold it into what you want it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What was your first reaction when you saw this screen? Okay, right. I did give Sam a heads up at this because I figured he'd freak out if he saw the blue screen of death. If you're probably familiar with this, if you've used Windows-based machines, it's been a few years since we used Windows products, but early on it was our experience that this happened pretty often. This was a sign that you'd reached a point in your computing for that day that you kind of had to start over, right? Wasn't much else you could do but to reboot the computer. What really made it frustrating was the fact that you probably was in the middle of something pretty important when that happened, right? Maybe doing a term paper for school. And usually when you got that screen, it meant you can't save what you were working on. Or if you hadn't been saving it periodically, you was going to lose all that work. And be honest with me, you've probably thought about doing this a few times to your computer, right? Even the most mild-mannered of you, take a big sledgehammer and just flatten the thing. The blue screen of death can do that. What's the answer for that, though, right? Control-Alt-Delete. You probably became familiar with those keystrokes, and that's what's pictured there for you. You pushed all three buttons at the same time. Probably in your mind, you could have done it without thinking. Control-Alt-Delete. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Reboot. Rebooting our lives, if you will. Maybe rebooting some behavior in our life. The first of the year is always a good time to talk about these things. Not that any other time is worse, but our minds usually turn at the first of the year to maybe going over some things in our life that might need to be changed or tweaked a bit. Maybe even go as far as to say, you know, I need a reboot. Have you ever reached that point in your life? Or maybe you're at that point right now. Lord, I just want to start over. I want to Control-Alt-Delete. And thankfully, we serve a God who knows something about that. I'm not aware of any version of the Bible that uses the word reboot or rebooting. Maybe there's a very modern version that uses that term, but that would be hard to do because in the time of Jesus, you know, the computers weren't around, obviously, so this was a word coined later on. But the principle is there, I believe. The Bible probably would use the term renew, a renewal rather than rebooting, but again, the idea is the same. Perhaps it's what David had in mind in Psalm 51 and verse 10 when he pleads to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Renew that spirit. David was at a point where he says, "God, I just kind of need a reboot in life." Paul was one who emphasized this idea of renewal, maybe more than others, and I have to believe maybe it's because he experienced in his own life the preciousness of God giving him a renewal or a reboot, a start over. An amazing change from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Again, over and over again in his writings, he brought up the topic of renewal. In places like Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul writes, he says, "He saved us, speaking of God, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing of the Holy Spirit." Renewal. Renewing. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we read, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is in all, or is all and in all. So this is a renewal or a rebooting that's for everyone, not just the privileged few. And again, we have hope in that because we all need it from time to time. We all need renewal. We all need a reboot. Ephesians chapter 4 echoes Colossians chapter 3. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Renewal or rebooting. Over and over again, we read that in Scripture. Finally, Romans chapter 12, maybe the crowning verse, if you will, at least in my mind, for renewal. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, we're here to talk about rebooting. Maybe that's gone through your mind and your reflections over the last few days. We're only, 4 days into the new year? Maybe you're the type of person who makes resolutions. Some of you probably aren't. That's fine. If you choose to do that, that's your thing. If not, that's okay. But we've probably all thought about maybe some things that need some work. Maybe you're a perfect person and there's nothing you need to work on this year. I doubt that very strongly, but maybe your reflections have brought to mind, say, you know what, Lord, I'd like to restart and do better for you this coming year. We're going to focus this morning primarily on Philippians chapter 3, if you want to open your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. And as I said a while ago, I think Paul is a great example of a reboot in life. And I believe here in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, he gives us some guidelines, if you will, for that process. And maybe there's something there that will help you and will help me as we make some changes that we deem necessary in our own life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Let me read through the whole context, and we'll come back and share some of the points that Paul makes. It says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now those words there are chock full of some help for you and I in rebooting our life. First of all, Paul begins by suggesting that we really need to adjust our values. Paul had to do that, didn't he? In fact, if I had taken the time, we would have read verses 1 through 6 of Philippians 3. And if you're familiar there, you know that Paul recounts things that were of value to him at one point in his life, right? His religious heritage, his physical heritage. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was proud of many things and valued them very dearly. But what did we read in verses 7 through 11? Paul says, I had to undergo a value adjustment. And he says, the things I thought so much of at one time, because of the change in my life, I had to readjust that. And now I value other things more highly than those first things. Again, picking up there in verse 7, he says, those things that were gained to me I now count as loss. He count all things as loss, verse 8, in view of the surpassing value. So he says there's other things now that have greater value to me. And maybe you're, if you're thinking of that one or two things in your life that need changing, maybe you're better than me in that. I've got a whole list of things that probably need adjustment, but probably the rest of you have but one or two things. But if you're thinking of those things, why are they a problem? Why are they a problem to me? It's probably because we've got a skewed value system. We participate in things perhaps that we shouldn't participate in because we've put a certain amount of value on that. That has to change if the action or the words or thinking is going to change. We need to adjust our values. That's where it starts. Let go of some things that maybe were precious to us and start aiming for things that need to be more precious. Paul lists several of them in this context there. He says, I once sought righteousness based upon my own efforts. Paul says, I found out that was fruitless. Now he says in verse 9, I seek the righteousness which comes from God. That's the only type of righteousness that's going to survive. It's going to work. It's got to be a righteousness God gives us. None of us are righteous enough on our own, by our own efforts, to do it. Paul says, I value the righteousness of God more than my own righteousness now. I want to know God, he says in verse 10, in the power of his resurrection. Saul of Tarsus was a man who knew many things, well versed in the law of God, but they hadn't led him to a place where he needed to be. God changed all that through Christ on the road to Damascus, or started Paul on the road. The ultimate reboot, if you will, for Paul started on the road to Damascus. And God worked with him through that to the end. So it starts with adjusting our values. And I would suggest maybe that's part of the reflection we need to go through this first week in the new year. Are there some values in my life that need to change if I'm going to change? Number two, it also involves admitting the need to reboot, if you will. The first part of verse 12 there in Philippians 3, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Change in any measure in our lives starts there, admitting our need for change. Sometimes that's harder to do than at other times, right? Especially if it's that part of our life that maybe we still hold dear, but we know in our heart of hearts it needs to change, but we've clung to it so long that it's become dear to us, and we start thinking of excuses. And we start saying, well, I don't need to change. Yes, we do. Yes, I do. There are things that need to change, and I have to admit that. It's not a weakness, it's a strength. Right? Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So even at this stage in his life, Paul says, you know what? I haven't reached the pinnacle yet. The great apostle Paul, at this stage in his ministry, had done great things for God. God was using him mightily in a lot of ways, but Paul says, I haven't arrived. Paul says, there's still things in my life that need work. And we would do well to admit that as well. So adjust our values. Admit our need. Number three, focus our attention. This might be one of the hardest of all, especially in a world where so much is competing for our attention. It's hard for us to focus, isn't it? Or do you find it that way? Even Paul says, the last part of verse 12 into verse 13, he says, I press on, after saying I'm not arrived yet, he says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. There's focus. We all have a lot of things to do, right? Living in this world, even those with the simplest of lifestyles end up with a lot of things, a lot of responsibilities. It's hard to focus. Sometimes it even means maybe foregoing some good things to achieve the best. Paul says, don't you suppose there were a lot of claims upon Paul's time? The time and efforts he made, Just like the life of Jesus, people always clamoring for the answer to this. Can you imagine having Paul the Apostle around a church? It would save a lot of debates in Bible class time, wouldn't it? Brother Paul, how does this, what did you mean here in Romans? What did you mean here in Philippians? A lot of people may be asking Paul questions. Paul says, you know, I've got to put some of that aside. He says, there's really one thing I need to do. We need to focus our attention as well to be successful with God's help in making the necessary changes in rebooting our life. God is kind of like that father or mother with children. Sometimes, you know, the kids are bouncing off the walls. You just kind of got to grab them by the cheeks and look them in the eyes, right? Slow down a minute. Focus here. Maybe God's trying to do that with us. Let's try to focus our attention on what's truly important. One thing I do, Paul says, and he goes on to list more than one, but it's one thing in the sense of making the adjustments necessary. Number four, part of the process is releasing our past. Releasing our past. After saying one thing I do in verse 13, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Have you ever tried to do that? You know, those images, those actions of you, yourself or others are burned there. So it isn't like we can reboot the computer and wipe it all away, but forgetting in the sense of not letting us forgetting in the sense of letting it control us and preventing us from making the change necessary. Paul had a lot in his past that he wished he could forget. It would have been impossible. I have to imagine the image was burned in his mind as a young man standing there guarding the coats of the rest of the crowd that were stoning Stephen to death. Bible tells us Saul of Tarsus was there, and that's what he was doing. At that time, maybe he was cheering along with the rest of the crowd about the death of the heretic. But later, as Paul the Apostle, Paul likely reflected back on it and with horror. But he had to forget that in the sense of going on and doing what God had called him to do. Our efforts at being who God calls us to be in the new year, in one measure or another, are going to involve releasing our past, right? Satan's the one that, as we reflect on the things that we need to do differently in the new year, whispers in our ear, think, well, you've done this so long, you'll never be any better than you have been, right? You've tried this before, haven't you, Mike? You've tried to give up this bad habit before, and where has it got you? That's the words of Satan. He wants to convince us you'll never change because you never have. That isn't the words of God. That's letting my past control my present and my future. We can't afford to do that if we're going to reboot. We need to release our past. It also involves, number five, stretching for our future. Release the past, but don't stop in the present, if you will. The rest of verse 13 says, after saying, forgetting what lies behind, Paul says, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Part of making the necessary changes in our life involve maybe envisioning what life would be like if we could make those changes with God's help. The possibilities. Yeah, we're only promised the day that God has given us, but yet even Paul says, you know, I'm reaching forward. God gives me today, but I'm aiming for the future. Whatever that future holds, with God's help, I can reach it. I stretch for it. Reaching forward, the New American Standard says, that requires some effort, right? You're never going to move into the future by sitting in the present, are we? We'll never do that. It's got to be some stretching. Those muscles, if you will, of change, that if we haven't done it very well, those muscles can atrophy, right? Might hurt a little bit to stretch in the way we need to be stretched. But just like any exercise program, It's going to involve stretching those muscles, and eventually they become stronger. And those whisperings of Satan become less and less important in our life. Finally, number six, Paul in verse 14 encourages us to aim for the goal. He says, I press on. He's already said that a couple times in this context, and that just emphasizes the fact that it wasn't easy for Paul. It won't be easy for you and I to change, to reboot in areas that need that work. But Paul says, I press on. In my mind, what the picture that comes to mind is those days when, guess what? There are days in life where you make giant strides, but you're probably also familiar with the days where you're just putting one foot in front of another, right? That's pressing on as well. I press on, he says, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Aiming for the goal. And every self-help program out there for making changes in life, even those that aren't biblically based, in one form or another, they always involve, if you will, the carrot on the end of the stick, right? You've got to have something to be aiming for. The finish line or whatever metaphor you want to use there, there has to be a goal. If our aim in the new year is to lose weight, then maybe we've got a target weight we want to be, or if there's whatever we've chosen as the goal, then it's important to have it there. Maybe a picture on the fridge of, you know, the new vehicle we want to own or the vacation we want to go on, whatever it is. There's power in aiming for a goal, and in Paul's mind, spiritually, what he envisioned was the prize. Maybe part of what he had in mind in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, about the crown of righteousness. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and the future there is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness. And Paul had that picture in his mind as he says, you know, I haven't arrived there, but that's where I'm headed. Don't know where the road's going to take me, but that's where I'm headed. Perhaps those are some things you can think about and I can think about this new year as we maybe decide on some things we need to change in our life. God gives us, if you will, the reboot button. And the new year is kind of the symbol for that. Doesn't have to be that, but we serve a God, as we read earlier, that seeks our renewal. That gives us, if you will, the proverbial second chance. Every day that we draw breath is another day for God says, here's an opportunity for you to answer the call that I've made in your life. God knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, for those of us that may be hiding behind that facade that says, well, there's really not a lot I need to work on in life. In our heart of hearts, we know better than that, but for sure God knows what those needs are. But God wants us to make those changes more than we want it for ourselves. He's willing to help us start anew, to effect that renewal that Paul wrote about so often. God wants to renew you and I. He invites us all to be his child through faith. He offers us the gift of salvation, and we can become a child of the King as we sing. But the renewal doesn't stop there. That's part of the process, that initial cleansing in life. But God continues to work. Whether it's January 1st or June 1st, whatever the date is, whatever the day we decide, with God's help, I want to start today, plant a stake and work forward, God says, I'll help you from there. As long as we're willing, God is willing to help us reboot. That's my encouragement for you today. Whatever your place in life, you know, I don't know where you're at, but if you're at a point where you say, you know what, I want things to change this year. Maybe it's something involving this church family. I love the metaphor that come up in Bible class today about the body. I believe it was Wade talked about, you know, there's reasons why the church family is referred to as a body. We all need to work together to make that a reality, to be all that God wants us to be corporately. And maybe your goal will be part of that as well. Whatever it is, let me encourage you to perhaps take these guidelines that Paul used in his own life to bring about change that helped him to be all he could be, that we can do the same thing. Adjust our values, admit our need, focus our attention, release the past, stretch for the future, and aim for the goal. And with God's help, the change can take place. Let's stand and sing.